In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. On our third Sunday in Lent, we are continuing with our series on giving, and this morning we're looking at the practice of giving. Now, I wonder what's really grabbed your attention in the last week. Amongst all the news stories that have filled our screens and our newspapers, our broadcasts and podcasts, or Twitter or Facebook, however you get your news, what has hit home and made you think hard and long? If you're like me, then the so-called big story has reached such a crescendo of ridiculousness that as soon as the forbidden word is mentioned, I just metaphorically switch off and tune out. I've even stopped shouting at the radio. So if you can tune out all the political waffle, what else has hit home? Well, there have been two big stories. The first overwhelmed us last weekend with the massacre in Christchurch, where the senseless violence of one man focused our minds, our sorrows and our prayers on a community on the other side of the world. Some powerful emotions were stirred up because even though we're separated by half a world, the similarities of our societies are closely intermeshed. And it could happen there, if it could happen there, of all places, then it could happen here. But so focused were we that it was some time before the impact of the cyclone on the coast of Africa began to dominate the news cycle. Suddenly, the 50 deaths in New Zealand that had strung out our emotions so much were being overwhelmed by the reports of the rising death toll in Africa as the cyclone tore through three countries, leaving devastation, death, and misery in its path. The enormity of the impact of that storm is still sinking in, and it will take decades for the country and society to recover. You may well be asking yourself by now what this has got to do with a series of sermons in Lent on giving. Well, today we're trying to look at the practice of giving as a topic, how we might as individuals and as a church not only refine the practice of our giving, but also be practical and proactive in the way we give. My faith in the government of our country was at least marginally restored when by Wednesday the government had pledged a sum of $6 million towards the disaster fund, money that had been put aside for just such an eventuality, and despite the political mayhem that was going on, was still readily available. In our reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he asked the church to be practical in their giving by putting away a sum of money on the first day of each week so that there would be a contingency fund that would help alleviate the poverty and distress of the suffering church in Jerusalem. That basic practice of regular giving into a designated fund would help them as a church to be able to respond when the need arose. Now, this is actually the very first mention in the New Testament of the special significance of the first day of the week, Sunday, was assuming in the life of the church. And there may be a few smiles among you as we note that the first time it was mentioned was in connection with a collection being taken. Over the last 12 months, our PCC has been taking a long, hard look at how we give to charity as a church. And in years gone past, it's been based mostly on spontaneity rather than a planned approach. There's nothing wrong with a bit of spontaneity. And sometimes, as individuals and as a church, we have to react quickly when things come out of the blue. When situations like the cyclone in Africa occur and we are stunned by the enormity of the disaster, spontaneous and sacrificial giving is absolutely right and the thing to do. But as an organisation, we have to be careful that spontaneous giving doesn't turn into careless giving, and spontaneity can only depend on the amount available at that time. Paul's advice to the Corinthians is just as relevant today as it was then. Make a plan. Be intentional, be prepared in your giving, and then spontaneity can be backed up by hard cash. I'm really blessed by the fact that the first sign of an embryo liturgy recorded for a Sunday turns out to be about giving. It implies that giving is not just an add-on or an embarrassing moment in the service when we are half-heartedly asked to search our pockets for loose change. No, it's an integral part, an essential part of our worship. And as such, should be just as intentional as our prayers, our praise, and our thanksgiving. I wonder if you've noticed the changes that have subtly, gradually occurred and filtered into our worship over the last 12 months or so, as we try to be more intentional about giving as worship. In the past, the collection, as it was known, was not announced during a service. It was a pretty safe guess that sometime during the last hymn, an embarrassed sidesman would turn up at the end of your row and you would surreptitiously drop something into the collection bag. But sometimes it wasn't the last hymn and you were caught by surprise, and then there was a frantic searching of every pocket. As times moves on, an apologetic announcement or a note in discreet brackets might be included in the service order, so surprise was not such an element. Collection bags were replaced by open plates and baskets, and sidesmen became bolder, armed with meaningful stares and the ability to outweigh the slowest pocket or handbag searcher. As a child, my mother would give me a silver sixpenny bit to put in the collection every Sunday. Now, for those of us with older memories, this was quite a small coin, and it could easily be mislaid, especially when a serious amount of chips or gobstoppers could be purchased for that sum. We had a large policeman as a sidesman who knew a lot about small boys, and he had the patience of Job as far as collections were concerned. But seriously, we tried to stop using the term collection because of the connotations that word has. Instead, we refer to it as the offering, because then it becomes intentional and it becomes part of our worship and our gratitude for God's gift to us. And you may have also noticed that we've become more intentional in our thanksgiving for these offerings as well. Instead of the collection disappearing to the front of the church and the celebrant and the sidesman having a holy huddle during the last verse of the hymn, the offering is presented, laid on the altar, and a communal prayer of thanksgiving said, acknowledging that this offering is worship and praise just as much as singing and prayer. Now, I hope you've all had a chance to read the leaflet about mission giving across our two churches and to get a picture about how we will become more intentional in our giving to Christian charities in the future. Part of this will be by making a choice about who we give support to on a regular basis. And as a congregation, we've been asked to nominate a charity that's close to our hearts or maybe one that we have a personal connection with. The PCC will then collate these responses and nominate four Christian charities for support and a fifth fund for local hardship support. Once the choice has been made, then just as Paul suggested to the Corinthians, we will establish positive links with these charities so that we know more about where our gifts go and how they are used. The principle that Paul suggests of delivering the gift in person through a named and trusted individual will be given a 21st century twist. So rather than just sending a check and getting a receipt and a thank you letter, there'll be a personal involvement and a two-way exchange of information and mutual encouragement to put a more intimate face on our charity giving. But what about the large proportion of our giving that gets gobbled up to fund the running of the church? How does that sit with you? And does that fit in with the picture of giving as part of your worship? Let's just take another look at what was going on in the early church from our Acts reading this morning. This is what we heard. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now this is a picture of the early church at its best. And at first, the reading it paints what looks like an impossible picture for us to follow. Why is it impossible? Well, because we come from an entirely different culture, a different age, and there's no way in our own times that we could copy that standard exactly or live in precisely that same way. But at the heart of those words is the Christian ethos that we should aspire to, and one that I hope comes through loud and clear in our work as churches together across our parish. With a country that's seemingly split in two, is it possible to have a community that has one heart and mind? And does that mean we have to agree on every minute detail? The best Christian communities are ones that know and love the Lord, but are not complacent or self-satisfied. There should be a continual search for knowledge and the vision that God has for us. And because of that, there will always be tensions and differences of opinion. But these can be worked out, and we can be of one heart and mind, despite our differences. Sharing everything together in the early church was entirely voluntary, not mandatory. And it's also clear that it didn't involve all your belongings. Neither was it a requirement of a follower of Jesus or of membership of the early church to be signed up to do any of these things. It happened because people saw clearly how their love of Jesus and their worship of God was greatly enhanced when sacrificial giving became part of their way of life. If we have to force ourselves to worship God either in word or prayer or in giving and sharing, then perhaps we need to examine why this is so and seek God's help. Your intentional and regular giving is the lifeblood of our outreach and mission to our local community and beyond. Without it, we would just be a maintenance organisation barely managing to keep our doors open and not being effective in the spread of the gospel. Of course, a lot of money does go on maintaining our building, but it's an absolutely priceless asset. Just talk to our visitors, read their comments in the visitor book at the back of the church. Find out what people say, what they feel when they sit quietly in this place, and you'll begin to see why every penny that we carefully spend is worth it. Since we took that courageous decision to leave the church open on a daily basis, unattended, a number of people have been dropping in has been increasing. I'm in and out of the building at least once most days, usually because I've forgotten to do something. And what was becoming an annoying habit has now turned into journeys of expectation, because almost every time I turn up, there's someone here. People in distress. Some completely bewildered by why they've been driven to come here. People wanting to pray. People wanting to be prayed for. Searchers and seekers, the broken and the wholehearted, but all needing to sit in the presence of God. And we've been able to do this because generations of people just like us have been intentional and generous in their giving. Remember those words from Matthew's Gospel. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? We know how to give to those we love and cherish. It's instinctive. We take care to find out what they want. We give them the best that we can through our gifts, and our gifts show our love for them. And our giving as part of our worship as God to God should be no different in this place. So let's pray. Fill our hearts, Lord, with faith until they overflow in loving care. We have received so much from you and therefore have much to give. Help us to discover, develop, and direct our gifts that we may be lively agents of your love in this place. Amen.